I'm Bruce Worsen, pastor of His Place Community Church. The following message came from a Sunday morning right here at His Place.
My message is Jonah the Pouting and Angry Prophet. It's a two-part message. I don't want to try and cram everything I couldn't. The book of Jonah, I think, is probably more familiar with people in the Old Testament than any other book. It's often referred to as Jonah and the whale, which is improper. That's why people will make remarks like, well, it's impossible for a whale to swallow a man whole and then to survive 3 days and three nights in the belly of a whale. That's probably true, but the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says God prepared a great fish for Jonah. And of course, we know when God does something, he gets the job done. Amen. We know it's a true story because Jesus made reference to it in his illustration of his death, burial, and resurrection. In Matthew 12, 39 and 40, Jesus replied and said to an evil and adulterous generation who seek after a sign, no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So we know it's a true story. Jonah, in his weakest moments of failure, was still successful. That's a very encouraging word for you and I to get a hold of. Because God's purpose and plan, if you bowed your knee to the Lordship of Jesus, he has a purpose and plan for everybody's life. And that purpose and plan cannot be ruined if in our heart we really want to do what's right, but all we are is afraid. God will get the job done in and through us. I need to understand that. Now, the commentaries or other books refer to Jonah as the rebellious prophet. I don't agree. I don't see that in Jonah. I see a prophet who has fear and a strange twist of anger. See, the people of Nineveh were a very cruel people. They were wicked and cruel. Often said they were said to be hell on wheels. And these people in the era in which we're looking at this, they had experienced two plagues and a total eclipse of the sun, which they said was divine anger. So you have a people sitting on the edge of their chairs, so to speak, because of the circumstances that was surrounding them. And it's into the midst of this, Jonah comes with a message, repent or Nineveh will be destroyed. Good timing, Jonah. And we see the results of his ministry in chapter 3. The king sent out a command that everyone's to pray and fast. Even the cattle were to fast and wear sackcloth. And the king himself put on sackcloth and repented and prayed. Don't think for a moment there was any tendency on the part of Jonah, any tendency or mood on the part of the people of Nineveh to want to listen to some prophet who came wandering into their city and started preaching on the street corner, repent, or in 40 days Nineveh will be destroyed, unless something had set up that situation. Now, when you begin the book of Jonah, you find a prophet that doesn't want to carry out the mission that God has given him. Why? Because, you see, Nineveh was a pledged enemy of Israel. And Jonah was of Israel. That was his people, the northern kingdom. And if you go to 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 25, you'll find Jonah mentioned there. This isn't the only episode in Jonah. Just one has his name on it. He was a highly respected prophet. So you have this highly respected prophet saying to himself, if I go to Nineveh and preach this message God has given me, carry out this assignment, and bring a message of repentance, my people are going to think I'm a traitor. And worse yet, I know the heart of God. And if I preach repentance, God will forgive them if they repent. And when I bring a message of destruction, this makes my people very happy because they want to see Nineveh destroyed. Guess what? Jonah finally gets there, carries out the message God has given him. Preaches repent or else Nineveh will be destroyed in 40 days. The people repent and God forgives them. And you got a prophet of God saying, man, I knew this is what was going to happen. I knew if I preached this message of repentance and the people repented, God would forgive them. So you have a pouting prophet that's angry and complaining to God. It's probably one of the most peculiar stories in the Old Testament. Why? Because you have a prophet of God going and preaching the way of the Lord, and the people respond to it, and he's all upset. But when you understand the background, that these people were so cruel, the atrocities they did to the people they captured is unbelievable. And they were wicked people. And Israel was Jonah's people. And Jonah feared for his reputation. He feared that there would be a possibility of retaliation by his people. So you got a prophet of God that wants to sit on the hillside under a shade tree and watch Nineveh burn and say, nuke them, God, get them. Now, we see a prophet that runs from God. And I think as we go through this story, as I continue on next month, you're going to find yourself scattered throughout this story. You will see pictures of yourself. Because you see, the fears that Jonah has, I think we can understand. And the fears that Jonah has can be summarized in one phrase. What's going to happen to me if I do what God wants me to do? I think the book of Jonah relates that fear. I think it's in every one of us. It's something we can set in church, we can set in Bible studies, but when we get outside these four walls and the Lord says, go share your faith with this guy over here. Why is that so hard to do? I remember one time with the United General Hospital, my wife and I prayed for a couple people at beds and shared Christ and came out to the reception area, and there's a man leaning up against the wall, and the Lord said, pray for him. No, I just kept praying and walked out the door. Got outside, and my wife turned to me and said, you were supposed to pray for that man back there leaning up against the wall, weren't you? That's the Holy Spirit. And it's amazing how many times he speaks through your wife. So you got to listen. So I turned around, went back in and told the guy, I'm sorry I walked by you. I'm supposed to pray for you. He said, I'm glad you came back. Pray. Why did I walk by him? Because just maybe. I thought if I walked up and said, can I pray for you? What do you think I am? What am I, you some Jesus freak? I don't want no prayer. I can handle this. Or maybe I'd say something, be embarrassed by the other people sitting there. You know, we're self-conscious instead of God-conscious. We're self-centered instead of Christ-centered. It's easy to do. But God calls you for something. You're a vessel. You know something? God doesn't look around this room and say, let's see. Oh yeah, you. You're really gifted. You're really talented. I think I can use you. No. God looks around this room and says, who's available? Who wants to follow me? Who wants to do what I tell them to do? Who wants to obey me? Who's humble? I'll gift you. Now that brings us to a larger question. What's going to happen to the people if I don't do what God tells me to do? The ones he's put on my path. And that brings us to the issue of the book of Jonah. What's going to happen to the people if I don't do what God tells me to do, if I don't love them with the heart of God? That's what Jonah was missing. He didn't have a heart for these wicked people. And I know in this church, you don't want to see people burn. I don't. I've been burnt bad. I don't want that for anybody. Believe me, you don't want that. You see, people don't care how much I know until they know how much I care. And I think 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1 and 2 really emphasizes. It says, though I speak with the tongues of men and the tongues of angels, but have not love, I become a sounding brass, a clanging cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy, though I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, though I have the faith to move mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. And it goes on to say, if I give everything to the poor, I offer up my body as a sacrifice, but I have not love, I'm nothing. Because it is Jesus Christ in me that brings the perfect love that casts out all fear. The more Christ occupies my being, my soul, the more I have love for the unlovable. I got a phone call one time. Well, let me say this before I say that. You can have a Bible in your house. You can read it every day. I try to do that. In fact, I try to memorize an awful lot of it. So what? And if you go to Bible study and answer all the questions, but that's where you stop. We can become in self-indulging and become obese in the Word of God. We've got to get outside these walls to a lost and dying world. I got a call from California one time, and a lady the other end says, we have a Bible study group down here, and there's a fellow from our area up at Skagit Valley Hospital dying of cancer. He's a heathen. He's lived in sin all his life. And we're praying for his soul. He gave me the name. He says, we want you to go and lead him to Christ. Thank you. Goodbye. Wow. I hung up the phone and thought 16 reasons why I shouldn't go. But then I knew it was a call from God. Because I'd got a few of those kind of calls. And I thought, well, and on the way up there, I said, Lord, what do I say to this guy? I'm just like you guys. I don't have it all together. I said, what do I say to him? I was scared. He says, tell him about your cars. So I went and found his bed, went up and introduced myself as the preacher who loved cars. Started talking about my cars, and he just lit up. He was into cars. Man, we started talking about cars and stuff. And I says, you know, would you mind if I kind of put my arm on you a little bit and pray for you? He said, no, I'd like that. So I prayed for him, and I always put my hand on somebody because Christ in me, there's a release, and they feel the Spirit of God. It's amazing. I could tell lots of stories about maybe someday down the road. But anyway, after I prayed, I said, would you like to receive Christ today as your Savior? He says, not today, but I'm sure going to think about it. I said, I'll be back. And I left, and I came back, and the bed was empty. I went and found a nurse and asked what happened, and she said, oh, he went home. I said, oh, he passed away? She said, no, he's south of Mount Vernon in the trailer park. He wanted to be comfortable. There's nothing more we can do. He's passed away probably in a couple days. So I ran out and found the trailer park and found his trailer, and it was pouring rain. I mean, like it never stopped. I knocked on the door, and his wife came, and I told her who I was and what had happened. And she said, well, I don't know if it'll do any good. He's unconscious, and I think he's on the way out. I said, no, my God's bigger than that. I want to pray with him. So I went and put his hand in my hand. And I said, this is that preacher who loves cars. And remember the conversation? I'd like to continue it up in heaven, talk to you about cars. But there's one condition. You have to repent of your sins and ask Christ in your life. And he's here. Jesus is right here by your bed. He's extending his hand towards you. Now, if you want to receive and repent of those sins and be rescued from hell, squeeze my hand. He squeezed my hand while he was unconscious. And the sun shone through that window on the floor. And I knew that light had entered the room, Jesus himself, and it extinguished the darkness that was in the heart of that guy. I left the bed, went in the kitchen, and the light sun was shining on the chair by where the wife sat. And I said, your husband just received Christ. I said, how are you doing? She says, well, I'm angry at God and I haven't gone to church for a long time. I said, would you like me to pray for you and repent and recommit your life to Christ? She says, I'd love it. So I prayed for her and she said, when this is all over, I'll be back to church. And she was. And when I walked out of that trailer outside, it was still pouring rain. And I knew that the God of heaven had left his footprints in that trailer. When you get to the fourth chapter of Jonah, God responds to Jonah in his hard-heartedness. He said, should I not have pity on a city of 120,000 people? It was the second largest city in the world at that time. Babylon was the largest. He said, should I not have pity on a people who do not know their left from their right? What he was saying, should I not afford these people opportunity to respond to me, the living God? Should I not send a servant, a vessel, into these people and speak the word of God so they have opportunity to repent and turn to the Lord? What you're hearing is the tenderheartedness of God, a loving, caring God. Judgment is coming and is critical. And God responded out of grace and mercy. He rescued him from that critical situation. Judgment is coming, folks, and it's critical. I need to understand the heart of God who allows judgment to spill over on a people. The judgment of God is so misunderstood by humanity in general, and any ignorance of the nature of God will be fanned by the adversary, Satan, who wants to make God look as despicable as he can to as many as he possibly can. Now, the notion or the mindset of the nature of man is such that he sees a picture of God holding thunderbolts in his hand and hurling them as many people as possible. A God of judgment is a God of fierce wrath and anger. So he chooses to remove God from the picture and say, God doesn't exist. It was only something back there in ancient days. God is a loving God. The Bible makes that very clear. God the Father sent his beloved Son to hang on a cross, shed his blood for the remission of our sins while we were yet sinners, while there was no justification for it, no reason on this planet. It's the unconditional love of God. But there is a scale, and on that scale, there is a balance. He's a God of love, but he's a God of justice. We don't hear that much anymore. The world out there says, God is love, and he is. But everybody's going to heaven. You can do whatever. No, there's a scale, and there is justice, and justice works this way. When the Bible says, their sin came up before me, sometimes it's called an aroma. You're hearing a divine way of expressing a law of the universe as it pertains to man or as it affects mankind. Now, when the sin and stuff goes up into the invisible realm, it's like steam in a room. When steam rises up on the ceiling, it condenses and forms little droplets of water. And the more steam in that room, the more droplets on the ceiling. And when sin rises up into the invisible realm, it accumulates in bowls. The Bible says God's bowls of wrath. So it is not a God in heaven trying to raise havoc on mankind. But it's a loving God in heaven saying certain things cannot continue on the course they're on because it will ruin the possibility of any fulfillment or purpose in the heart of mankind. So the judge of the universe has created a self-destruct device so that when sin continues on and worsens, it rises up and accumulates in these bowls. And when the scale gets heavy one way, it tips. And the bowls of judgment start to spill over on a society, on a people. So it is not a God in heaven saying, sock it to them. But it is the consequences of man bringing judgment on his own self. By his actions, by his deeds, by rebelling against God, taking God out of everything, and living in deeper and deeper sin. And he brings that judgment down on himself. It's a God saying, certain things cannot continue on this course because it will bring destruction and pollution to a society. Not only that, it'll be very damaging to the children that are born into that future society. I cannot help but read and study this book and listen to God speak to my heart without wondering about the bowls of judgment that are already spilling over on America. Next month, I will continue right there. I don't think you want to miss it. I want you to leave this morning with these thoughts. What's going to happen to me if I do what God wants me to do? One day I'll be accountable before God. But what's going to happen to the people if I don't do what God wants me to do? If I don't love them with the heart of God? If I don't care about those out there in a lost world that don't know their left from their right, wallowing in sin, and nobody's really shared Christ? You know an easy way to share Christ? Don't overwhelm people, but you know, I can quote scriptures for on and on. I won't do that. Only thing I do with people out there, I say, I just want to tell you what Christ did for me. I was this old guy in a wrecking yard that could sin as good as any of you. And he reached down and called me. And I respond, he changed, and I tell him that. And then I simply say, can I pray God's blessing on you? And I put my hand on their shoulder. And I've never had a person, and man, I have had hardcore, tough guys. I've never had one say no. And I saw some 6'6", 400 or 245 pound football players that I put my hand on that didn't want nothing to do with God. And when I put my hand on his shoulder and prayed for him, he cried. And later on came to Christ. It's powerful. The church is not a sanctuary that houses people of God. The church is the place that gets people ready to go outside. The church is a force. It is a dynamic. It will crash the gates of hell. The gates of hell are stationary. The church is mobile. It's like this bucket up here. First there was dripping. You could hear it. They put a towel in there now. Made a good illustration. You take flowers here that are growing and they're wilting. They're crying out for water. The bucket can be full of water, but if it just stays there, what good is it going to do? But if I take that bucket and pour that living water out on those flowers, they bloom and come back to life. You and I are that bucket. We're a vessel. That's all I am, that God can pour his life into. The Word of God, the Holy Spirit, infuses in me the very fruit of the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, kindness, self-forgiveness, all those things. And I go out there to a dying world in love and care about them. And that's why I love this church. So many of you are doing that, and you don't know it. But God is pointing some people out in this church, and I have them written down. And every morning, I am praying over you. Then God is powerfully going to use you out in this world. And you don't even know it, but he is. And I'm watching you. God bless you, folks. You're a church on the move. Keep moving. Don't be stagnant. See you next month.
Well, thanks for listening in. Why don't you join us on a Sunday morning? If you'd like more information about the church, just point your browser to hisplacechurch.com. Until next time, may the Lord bless you, keep you, and make his face shine upon you.